Our passage for preaching today is from the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. Now, some of you, depending on how long you've been in the church or how long you've been seeking God, might even be asking, what is a Leviticus? Is it one of those hapless Roman soldier characters from the Asterix comics? Anybody read, right? Leviticus, no. If you do know Leviticus, you might be asking, why is this guy preaching from Leviticus? Why from that book in the middle of the Pentateuch, the third book in the first five books of the Bible? If you've tried a reading through the Bible in a year plan, it might have been the book that bogged you down and messed up your plan completely, so you might have less than positive feelings towards Leviticus. But Leviticus is part of God's holy word to us, and therefore it has a lot to say to us. Now, it's not primarily about us. It's about the people of Israel and the laws and ceremonies that they needed, that they required to remain pure and holy before God, both in the desert where they were when they received this teaching and the land they were journeying to. So while it's not primarily about us, it is written for us because all Scripture is written for us. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for those who believe in Him and seek to follow Him. So today, we'll discover what's in this chapter and figure out how it's useful to the Christian believer or the seeker. Part of my case is already made for me, because if you read commentators and listen to preachers, you'll find out that Leviticus 16 is the most relevant chapter to the Christian church of any chapter in Leviticus. So let's find out together why they think so. So our reading today begins at the 16th chapter and the 29th verse of Leviticus. "And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's house shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins." And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. That I would only utter today words that are from you, and that we here in this room would only hear words and messages that are from you. Lord, thank you for your holy word, and thank you for the privilege of teaching it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. So Leviticus. And those six verses we heard were a summary of the entire chapter. So if you go to verse 1 and read the rest of it, and then read those last six verses, you realize, oh, this is cluing us into the main bits. And they're put as a command with some basic instructions, a lot of instructions in Leviticus, lots of instructions in Exodus, lots of instructions in Numbers, lots of instructions in Deuteronomy, lots of instructions in the entire Pentateuch. And these instructions were that on a certain day, once per year, that the people of Israel would hold a Sabbath as a day of atonement to cleanse all of the nation's sins. And it was a big nation, so that's a lot of sin. And the high priest will conduct the ceremonies, and they'll begin by cleansing the most holy place, the innermost room in the tent of meeting, the most holy room where only the high priest goes, and only once a year on this day. That's how holy, that's how important this room is. And then once they've cleansed this room, then they work backwards out towards the people through the entire tent of meeting and the altar where the sacrifices happen. And finally, all the priests and the entire assembled people. Basic instructions, but stated in a really crucial order, as we'll see a bit later. For now, I want to ask two questions, and only one of these is answered in this six-verse summary. Why and how? Why and how? The why is here, and the why is clear, because of the people's sins. There's no elaboration here, just the simple statement that the people need cleansing from their sins. And that shouldn't surprise us. Despite the pressure from the culture, from our current culture, to relabel sin in various ways, maybe they call it dysregulation or dysfunction, or in some cases, many, many more cases as the years go by, to call evil good and good evil. That's a phrase from the prophet Isaiah. Despite all that, we know, don't we, that we are sinful and we need cleansing. We know this is part of the human condition. Only we ourselves know the depravity of our souls. And we ought to be able to say with St. Paul that we are the chief of sinners because we only know all those things that we don't say. All those things that we do in private that we never tell anybody else. We know how sinful we are. It's probably part of the reason you're here today. Not just to hear the teaching, not just to meet with one another, but to say the confession together and to hear the absolution from the Lord. So today, I'm going to make the very safe assumption, because I know the depths of my own heart, that we're not surprised that the Israelites needed to be cleansed from their sins. Because we all know that we are sinful and we need to be cleansed from our sins. Again, common plight of all humanity ever since the fall. So that's the why. But what about the how? Well, this summary passage doesn't tell us. So we need to go back into the chapter to answer the question, how? How are they cleansed from their sins? Well, sometimes when we're slogging through these chapters of the Pentateuch, reading seemingly endless and repetitive instructions and prohibitions, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, we forget that everything we read in this book is set in the context of a story. It's all part of a story. It is the story of the Israelites' departure from slavery in Egypt as an entire nation that has grown out of 70 members of a family that went down into Egypt to escape from famine. That's the story behind the Exodus. And that is programmatic. That is a crucial detail to understand the story of the people of God. But the story really begins all the way back in Genesis, with God's creation of people that he could love and who would worship him and serve him by cultivating the land and extending God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. That was the mandate. That was their job. So these created people wouldn't live remotely from God, but would live before him, before his face. Coram Deo, if you want some Latin this morning. Coram Deo, before the face of God, in right relationship with him, as it was meant to be from the beginning. But we know, don't we, that sin enters the story and ruins the relationship. And again, we're faced with the question, how can humans be cleansed from their sins? Same question in Genesis 3 that we're facing in Leviticus 16. How can humans be cleansed from their sins? Well, in his grace. God is always gracious, even in discipline. In his grace, God never stops pursuing relationship with humanity. Never. And the story of the patriarchs in Genesis is the story of imperfect human men who allowed themselves to be molded, often painfully, into greater holiness by the one true God. And in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, the nation descended from these patriarchs, names that you might recognize like Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph. This nation is now given instructions to teach them how a populous people can maintain right relationship with God, how they can live again before the face of God, in sync with God. One of the best ways to keep your computer in sync is to update its operating system, right? Now, even I was writing that, I had a little bit of minor PTSD from the time that we updated our iMac to Carolina, and then everything disappeared, never to return again. Should have brought a PC, right, Paul? Yep. We did next. I know we probably all had issues with updates, but in general, it's a good idea to accept these periodic updates. And it might help to think of this special Sabbath, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, as an update to keep the system of the Jewish nation running optimally, whether they're in the desert or whether they've reached the promised land. It's an update, it's an upgrade to keep the system running optimally. It's a bit like our weekly Sabbaths, right? Our days of rest. Normally, but not necessarily Saturday and Sunday. If you're a shift worker, it works a bit different, but at some point you have a rest. And I think I can presume for most of you that Sunday is your day of rest because you are, after all, here. It allows us a reprieve from our work week. And if we're careful and intentional, our minds and bodies are then refreshed for the coming week. And that's a basic human rhythm that has never been improved upon. Fun fact, in the French Revolution, under the Reign of Terror, they tried to make the week into 10 days. didn't work. Human bodies can't deal with that. They went back to 7. It's even one of the 10 commandments, isn't it? Keep the Sabbath day in order to keep it holy. Yes, it's important to God. It ought to be important to us. But then, in the law, God did the Israelites one better. They didn't only enjoy weekly Sabbaths, but were given a whole raft of Sabbaths through a festival calendar of holidays. 6 more extended Sabbaths. I wonder if you remember when you were an elementary or high school student. And next year's school calendar was released. Do you remember? Some of you will have checked that online, maybe back in the day, a photocopy. If you're old enough, maybe it was a purple photocopy. You would scour it to find out when the professional days and the statutory holidays were, right? And when you'd have those extended breaks for Christmas and spring break. And then if you went to college or university, you might have been amazed that classes ended in April. And then you realized that meant you needed to get a job. And you couldn't just while away the summer. Well, the Israelites were given the gift of these extended Sabbaths, these extended holidays, whole calendar of festivals that included the day described in our chapter, and it was called the Day of Atonement. As we already saw, this particular Sabbath was instituted to cleanse the people from their sins. But the question remains, how? Well, here's the process. Once a year, just once, one man, the high priest, would enter into the very presence of God, the most holy place, the holiest of holies, on behalf of the entire nation. He would carefully prepare and purify his body. He would not only wash it, but he would put on simple linen clothes, white ones that signified purity. It reminded himself and everybody else watching him enter that tent that humans don't come before a holy God on their own terms. And as a human man, even the high priest was not exempt from sin. He was not necessarily any holier than anyone else. So before he could represent the people, he had to offer a sacrifice of a bull for his own sins and for his own household. And only then could he begin to act as the mediator for the entire nation. Only then could he begin the process of cleansing first the inner sanctuary, then the tent of meeting and the altar, and then the entire assembled people, in that order. Again, starting with the holiest place and working down to the least holy. Because the sin of the people had defiled even the most holy sanctuary. And that sin, in the most sensitive and important place in the entire nation, because it was where God dwelt, had to be dealt with before anything else could be cleansed. So Aaron, high priest, has dealt with his own sin and the sin of his household. But what of the sin of the nation? Well, then come two goats for sacrifice. And the high priest casts lots to select one goat called La Adonai for the Lord, and the other, the scapegoat, La Azazel, the one for the wilderness. Now, there are other translations and interpretations of that phrase, but we'll leave it there for the time being. And this first goat, the one for the Lord, is sacrificed. We'll call it the slain goat. And its blood is carried by the high priest behind the veil into the most holy place. Meanwhile, the second goat, the scapegoat, is handled differently. So the high priest would lay both hands on this goat's head, the scapegoat's head, and confess over it all the sins of Israel. Every failure, every act of rebellion, every hidden guilt, every transgression, every iniquity. And then that goat was led away into the wilderness, carrying all those sins far away from the people, never to return. And in that, the sins of the people are removed, never to return. Do you see what God is teaching here through the activities, the ceremonies of this Sabbath? Through all these detailed instructions? He's teaching that sin, all sin, must be dealt with. But that humans can't deal with sin on their own. Only God Himself provides the way. What a grace to the people of God. And yet, this ceremony had to happen year after year, again and again, every year. Endless updates. A problem never fully fixed. You might call it built-in obsolescence. We've had to repair like 4 out of 6 of our appliances in the last year, so that hits me right here. But this is the best kind of built-in obsolescence. Again, what grace to the people of God. You see, that ceremony was never meant to be the final answer. One man, once offered on the cross, was meant to be the final answer for sin. Jesus Christ was, and with his death as both the slain goat and the scapegoat, one in the same, that sacrifice made once per year was made on behalf of all upon the cross. So Jesus is both the high priest and the sacrifice. He stands in our place, and he gives himself for us. On the cross, he becomes the fulfillment of both goats. Like the slain goat, his blood is shed for our atonement. And like the scapegoat, he carries our sins away, bearing them fully and completely. I'm going to walk this way to get some water. Well, on that basis, I think it's safe to say that Leviticus 16 is an Easter text, which answers the question that I raised at the beginning. Why would this dude start preaching about Leviticus today? The temporary atonement of the Israelites' high priest ceremony was thoroughly fulfilled by Jesus' atonement on the cross. Thoroughly, fully, completely. What these sacrifices and these ceremonies in Leviticus could only point toward, Jesus fulfilled completely. for all time. So when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," he was declaring that the work was complete. No more repeated sacrifices. No more waiting another year for another day of atonement. Friends, the work of Christ on the cross extends to us today, extends to you today. It allows us, it allows you to live. Here's some more Latin: coram Deo sola gratia. Coram Deo sola gratia, before the face of God, by grace alone. Face to face with God by grace alone. Face to face, that phrase became a catchphrase for the Day of Atonement in the Jewish religion. And it captures beautifully this idea of living in relationship with God. Think of your best friend. When you get together, do you sit facing away from each other? No. You are face to face. And as you talk, you probably aren't even waiting for them to finish their sentences. That's the type of relationship we're talking about here. The relationship where you are known and you allow yourself to be known. It's coram Deo sola gratia, face to face, with God, by grace alone. And this alludes to the restoration of the kind of relationship that we lost because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. A restoration to that relationship by the Spirit as we live here on earth, and then one day face to face with God in heaven. No shame from defilement, no guilt from sin. Face to face with God by grace alone. So God in Christ has done the heavy lifting on the cross to restore us to right relationship with Him. And all that remains for us is to live righteously. That's all. That's all we have to do. Yeah. You do well to chuckle. Easier said than done. I know. I know. For those of us indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the reigning principle of sin in our lives is broken. But the remnant of sin is strong. We still live in a fallen world, and as a friend of mine likes to say, that fallen world often falls on us. And here again, we can learn from Leviticus 16. For like the Israelites on the Day of Atonement, we are called to pay attention to the state of our own hearts by rigorously ensuring that our hearts and souls are uncovered before God so He can work in our hearts. Again, this begins with acknowledging our sin before God, saying, "Lord, I'm the worst sinner I know. I'm the chief of sinners. Do your work in me." To ask the Lord, like David did in Psalm 51, "Lord, see if there be any wicked way in us, in me, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." And when we do ask, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. Not once for all, on an appointed day where we can take care of business with God, but any moment of the day. God wants us to live before His face by His grace. Amen.